Good morning. Welcome again to PBC. If you've been with us, you know that we are continuing on this morning in a series on the book of Colossians. And we're nearing the end. We wrap it up next week. But this week we're having some technical difficulties, apparently. But we're going to be seeing how the book kind of comes to a bit of a culmination. If you remember, this whole book started with this glorious picture of who Christ was, this powerful picture of the image of God, went from there to figuring out what it means to walk in Christ, how we live our lives wrapped around this person, this God. Then we saw how that affects us as a community, what it's like to be the church together, and then how to carry forth who Christ is into our homes. And this week, we start to see how it even goes further out. How this mystery of walking in Christ goes out into the world, out into our communities. We're going to be talking about our missionaries, how we can pray for them. We'll be talking about what it looks like for us to engage in this task of proclaiming Christ to the world. We've been walking in Christ. Today we'll be talking about walking in Christ to the world. Now, as you can see from the stage this morning, we have something big going on this week, and it involves pandas, and a lot of them. So here's the dilemma I was faced with. I knew I'd be preaching this morning, I knew the stage would be covered with pandas, and I knew there was a recent movie out called Kung Fu Panda 2. So really, I had no choice, right? I mean, it was just obvious that I had to show a clip from Kung Fu Panda 2. The problem is, it didn't really fit with our passage. But I didn't let that stop us. Don't worry. So what I'm going to do is ask you to do my job for me. I'm going to show this clip and you tell me what it has to do with going out into the world, with carrying Christ's message in the world. The first service did pretty good, all right? So they set the bar high. It's up to you guys to see if you can match it. So we're going to watch this clip and then I'll ask you to tell me what it has to do with our message this morning.
We need to get to that tower without being spotted by those wolves.
Got it. Stealth mode.
Ha 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 ha. Short. Oh, get out of the way.
Feel again. Now where there's noodles.
Ooh.
Ow. Hello. I couldn't help it.
Yeah, okay. Anyway, where was I?
Okay. It's your job. What does that have to do with reaching out to the world? Yes.
I think one thing is that
regardless of, like, if we mess up, we bumble through it, that, you know, we will get there. Great. You just stole my wrap-up, my conclusion. If we mess up, if we kind of bumble through it, God does something anyway. Good point. Yeah. Overcoming fear. Sure. We need to. Yeah. We shouldn't disguise ourselves. We shouldn't be in stealth mode, right? Let it all hang out. Anybody else? Yeah? Good. Don't be tempted by the noodles. That's a phrase we can walk away with. I like that. One or two more? Anybody else? Oh, over here? Yeah? Don't be afraid to headbutt the enemy. All right. That's a great one to wrap up on. See, that. My job is not all that hard. You guys can do it. Incidentally, when I was in seminary, I did an exercise like this with a small group that I was in where I wanted to show them how they could apply movie clips. And so I randomly selected a movie from my library, had them pick a number, fast-forwarded to that clip, and showed them 90 seconds and said, apply this to this passage. And they did this amazing, profound, oh, it connects because of this and that. And it was like, wow, that's really not all that hard. And I think it's because movies tell stories. I mean, these are about lives. It's about us. It's about our experiences, our relationships. And this book is about stories as well, about who we are. So it's easy to find connections. So good job. You can see it's not all that hard. So what we're looking at today then is Colossians 4:2-6. We're going to try and figure out more in detail about what this has to do with pandas. So we'll start out by looking at this idea of prayer. This is how this passage starts. How do we pray? And then we talk specifically about prayer for missionaries. What does that look like? Paul asks for prayer, and we try and find out how he asks us to pray. And then we move from there into becoming missionaries ourselves, taking this message out into the world. And there's some really helpful instructions there for how to go about doing that. This is an important passage for us because in a lot of ways, this is the culmination of what we've been looking at in the book of Colossians. This is kind of where everything has been headed. And this is where it all starts to make sense, where the kind of journey ends up. So we'll start out by looking at Colossians 4, verse 2. And I'll just read this first verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So the author just kind of begins with a general instruction to pray. And I think this makes sense because if you recall back over the last several weeks and think about the issues that we've been hearing about, we've been hearing about putting off the old self, about laying aside these habits that used to define us. We've been talking about clothing ourselves with Christ, with putting on compassion and forgiveness. We've been talking about reforming all of our relationships from our marriages to our family to our workplaces. And so these are huge tasks. This is a tall order that Paul has put before the Colossians. So it makes sense that then at the end of all this, he'd say, you need to pray for all of this. You need to ask God to be a part of this. He says it in the present tense, which means that he recognizes the Colossians are doing this. He just wants them to continue doing it. And the word he uses here, devote, was originally used in kind of a military sense of standing at the ready. Jesus uses it in Mark 3 when he talks about, he says, have a boat at the ready in case the crowds that I'm preaching to become too much for me. And so I like this image of prayer, that prayer kind of keeps us standing at the ready, waiting for what God's going to do. So the first encouragement we have is a simple one. We've probably heard it before, but we need to be reminded. Pray. Just pray. Talk to God. But Paul gives us two words here to help focus how we are to pray. He says to be watchful and thankful. So watchful means looking forward. It has to do with waiting, anticipating what God's going to do in the future. Being thankful has to do with looking in the past, giving grateful thanks to what God has already done, looking backward with gratitude. And so this instruction kind of encompasses everything in time. Paul says, right now, pray. As you look forward, anticipate, watch for God to work. As you look back, give thanks for what he's already done. And this is helpful because it really strikes at the core of how we normally operate. If you think about most of us, if you're like me, in the present, you tend to be anxious. You worry. As you look forward, you might have fear, apprehension. You don't know what's going to come and you're not sure you'll be able to handle it when it does. As you look back, you're probably filled with some regret or pandas behind you, one or the other. And you probably have some amount of complaint, feeling like things didn't go the way I wanted them to go. So our normal tendency is in the present to worry, to fear the future and complain about the past. And yet in one sentence, Paul says, change all that. Rethink the way you approach the world. Pray now. Be watchful looking forward. Be thankful looking back. I want us to think about a little more about one of these phrases. I think we're fairly familiar with the idea of praying, that prayer should replace worry. We've talked a lot about thanksgiving as well as we've looked in this book of Colossians. But I want us to think about this phrase, being watchful. That really struck me as I studied this passage. Looking forward to what God is going to do as we pray now. I think this means that as we think about the little situations we deal with, the little things that come up for us that we pray about, that we are actively looking, anticipating to see God at work in those situations. But it also means that as we pray, we're looking forward to kind of the big movement of God in the world. The fact that he will send his son to return, that he will complete the work of redemption that he's begun, that all of history is headed towards one point, a new heaven, a new earth, a new experience. We saw last week as we looked at how we operate in our jobs that Christians live toward the age to come. That's our essential focus in time. Here's the problem. In our culture, the return of Christ has essentially become a joke. It's become something to laugh at. A few weeks ago, there was incredible media attention centered around Harold Camping and his prediction that on May 21st, Jesus Christ was going to return. I just heard after the first service that Harold Camping had a stroke earlier this week, but it's apparently okay. But if you look at the way our culture responded to this, here's a man who said a bunch of stuff. He said that Jesus was going to return to earth. He said that God was going to fix this earth, that he was going to complete the work he began, that he was going to bring in heaven, and that he was going to do it on May 21st. So, by and large, the world laughed at him. Some of us laughed at him. I even probably made a few jokes at his expense. But the problem is, I agree with a lot of what he said. We agree with a lot of what he said. We just don't agree with the date part. But it's so easy to lump it all together and think, it's really ridiculous to even think that Jesus is going to come back. And this is the culture that we live in, where the return of Christ has become something to laugh at because it's been portrayed so poorly. And yet, Paul says here, be watchful as you pray, looking for what? For Christ to return, knowing that this is what we believe. This is where history is headed. I met a man this week who was in the last stages of dying from AIDS. He'd become a believer a year ago, and he traveled across the country to try and reconcile with his family who rejected him once again because he had become a believer. I talked to someone this week whose parents were going through a painful divorce, and he was trying to figure out how to relate to his parents in a new circumstance. Just this week, there were two more suicides on the Caltrain line. We live in the world that is hurting. It's filled with pain. It's filled with brokenness. So it's natural for us to long for Christ to return, to long for God to bring about his peace in the world. This is what we're instructed to do. Pray, being watchful. And I think a lot of time we make prayer more complicated than it has to be. We make prayer this kind of intense experience, and it has to be this spiritual high. And yet, the type of prayer that Paul encourages us to is very natural, very just kind of flowing out of who we are. If you think about it, if what we've been seeing in Colossians is true, it's kind of odd not to pray. If we are really constantly in the presence of God, if we are walking in Christ, if he surrounds us no matter where we are, it'd be kind of weird not to talk to him, right? Have you ever gone out to dinner with somebody and just sat in silence the whole meal? Probably not. If you have, that's a bit weird. If you've ever gone on a walk with someone just not spoken, I mean, when you're with somebody, you tend to talk to them, right? That's normally how it works. So if we're always with Christ, if he's always surrounding us, it's natural to have this kind of constant conversation with him, looking for what he's doing, being thankful for what he's done, praying about what's going on now. Prayer is simply conversation with God. Remember one time in college, I went to a late night prayer meeting. This was a, you know, very spiritual experience. It began at midnight, and I think I'd been studying, so I decided to take a break and go to this prayer meeting, and I get there, and there's a small group of people praying, so I join them, and a lot of them were kneeling, and some of them were lying kind of prostrate on the floor. So I knelt, and I lay down on my face, and I prayed for a bit, and listened for a bit, and prayed for a bit, and after a while, I got up to go back to my room to continue studying, and I just felt like, wow, that was such a refreshing time of prayer. I feel so refreshed. It must be the Holy Spirit. And I get back to my room and I realize it had been about 2 hours. And I realize I don't think I was praying that long. I think I probably fell asleep for a good portion of that 2 hours. I think that's probably why it was so refreshing. But I still look back on that as one of my fondest times of prayer. Just such a powerful experience. But see, prayer is a whole mix of things. It's a whole combination of stuff. And I like what Paul gives us here because I resonate with these concepts in prayer. I feel like some of my most authentic times of prayer are not drawn out extended prayer, but simple prayer. This has been a big year for us as a family. We've had a lot of transition and some pretty challenging times. And I've often found myself simply praying, God, help me. Help me in this. I need help facing whatever is coming next. Just help. Nothing more complicated than that. Sometimes he has shown up and done amazing things. And I've just said, God, thanks. Thank you. There's nothing more to say. And at times I've been overwhelmed with the amount of pain and hurt that there is in my experience, in others' experience, and I've just said, God, fix this. Come back. Jesus, we need you to return. We need your presence. This is the type of prayer Paul's talking about. Praying now, looking forward to what's coming, and being thankful for what's past. So the apostle starts off with this kind of general invitation to prayer. But then he moves on quickly from there to a specific kind of prayer. He says, and pray this way. He asked for prayer for himself and specifically his missionary activity. I'm going to read from verses 3-4. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So he moves from just saying pray. And he says, while you're praying, pray for me. And this is a bit of a remarkable thing for Paul to ask. See, this is the Apostle Paul, the author of a lot of the New Testament. And he's asking the Colossians, them, to pray for him. Now, this sounds not that odd to us. But in most cultures, it was the holy man who prayed for his followers. I've seen this when I go to India. They want me to pray for them because I'm perceived as some spiritual man from the West. And yet for me to ask them for prayer would be very odd. It would switch around the way they think about things. But that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He says, don't just pray for yourselves, pray for me. I need you to ask God to help me. See, Paul recognizes that God is over all of us. That nobody's better than the other, that nobody has some special access to God. He says, will you please pray for me? And the specific thing he asks for prayer for is that God would open up doors, that God would create opportunities. He wants the Colossians to participate in his ministry by asking God to open doors. And so this is a helpful thing for us to learn from. That we can pray for open doors. Pray for God to create opportunities. And I love the way he articulates his mission here. Pray for open doors that I might proclaim the mystery of Christ. That I might make clear what is impossible to understand. That I might reveal the truth about God. This mystery. That I might make it known to people. What a tension. How do you do that? Well, you pray. You ask God to help with that. The other thing that I appreciate about how he asks for prayer is that he lays out pretty clearly what he's doing and what we are to ask God to do. And this is one of the constant tensions in ministry, is kind of this question, what do I do? What's my role? And what's the role of God? How do those things come together? How do I figure out what I'm supposed to do and what God is supposed to do? Well, Paul answers that question here. He says, pray that God would open a door. He says, God creates opportunities. He works in people's hearts. He makes them ready. He prepares them so that we can walk into those opportunities. We can walk through those open doors. So Paul asks for just that. Pray that God would create open doors and that I'd be faithful to proclaim the mystery through those doors. And this is helpful to me because I think a lot of my stress and anxiety in ministry comes from the false belief that I need to create opportunities. I need to go out there and make people ready. I need to make them understand. I need to fix whatever's going on in their lives. But that's God's work. God creates the opportunity. He prepares it. And all he asks me to do is say, here's a door, Paul, walk through it. You can do that. You can take this opportunity I've laid out before you. So I think we as a church can learn something from this passage about how to pray for our missionaries. We support people all over the world. We support people working locally, working in different countries, doing all sorts of different types of work. We're going to have a chance later this morning to pray specifically for them. But this passage helps to guide us. And we need guidance because we as a church have a little bit of a unique way of supporting missionaries. We as an organization, Peninsula Bible Church, the institution, doesn't support a lot of missionaries. We choose missionaries that arise from within us, that we see God at work, and we invite us as a body individually to form relationships with them and support them. Our prayer, our hope as church leaders is that you, that us, would connect with individual missionaries, be excited about what God's doing in them and through them, and support them through relationships. We believe in each of us having relationships with the people that we support as a church. We believe in kind of people-to-people relationships, not organization-to-people relationships. So that means that we, as a church, individually should be supporting these people, but also praying for them. And this is an instruction on how we can pray. Pray that God would create open doors and that they would have the courage and wisdom and faithfulness to walk through those doors. So here's a bit of a application for you, a concrete application this week to choose one of the missionaries that we support as a church and pray for them. Pray this for them, that God would create open doors. And then shoot them an email, send them a card or a note, or let them know that you've prayed for them in this way. Maybe you'll hear back about some opportunity God did create and how they walked through it. So Paul begins this passage with general prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Then he says, while you're praying, pray for me also. Pray for the missionary work that I'm engaged in. But see, what he's doing is he's inviting them to pray, to participate in his work, and then he moves fluidly into their missionary activity. How God uses them in the world, not just through prayer, but through their own relationships. Let's look at verses 5-6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So this is a bit of a unique passage in the New Testament, actually. We come from a tradition we call ourselves evangelicals because we emphasize evangelism, the idea that God's word has to go out into the world. And yet one of the interesting things about the New Testament is that the New Testament letters have very few instructions to the churches specifically regarding evangelism. Most of those are found in the Gospels. But this is probably the clearest passage in the letters that really addresses the church and tells them how they are to go out into the world as God's people. And what we realize is that our relationship with Christ, our being in Him, is integrally connected with what it means to go out into the world. If you remember, back in Colossians chapter 2, we encounter this phrase, walk in Christ. And we talked about how walking is this very everyday experience, that we walk all the time. We walk to our cars, we walk to our desks, we walk around our house. And yet we are to do that in Christ. Well, what we find here in chapter 4 is that Paul actually uses that same phrase. You don't see it in the NIV translation, but the literal translation is, be wise as you walk toward those who are outside. So the idea now is that we are walking in Christ, but we are walking toward something. And that's the thing that we fail to think about when we saw the verb walk in chapter 2. Walking gets you somewhere. Walking takes you from some place to another place. It involves motion. And so we're not just walking around in Christ. We're walking in Christ to those who are outside. Our relationship with God, being in Christ, has a purpose, has a focus. Several weeks ago, we talked also about assignments in school. I used the example of academic assignments. And I said, I used to think that my spiritual life was kind of like an individual assignment. And I had changed to thinking about it more as a group project. We talked about how we have to learn to get along with each other, how this community learns to be patient and kind to each other, kind of like when you're in a group working on something. But again, group projects aren't just about getting along. They're about doing something. You accomplish something. You create something as a group. You have a purpose. The same is true of us. God has given us here a direction. Walk toward those who are outside. In the midst of our community, there is a mission. Relationship and mission going hand in hand. This is always how the church has understood herself. The church is a group of people called together so that they may connect with each other and go out with a message. You may have heard the new phrase a lot of people are using is missional community. Those are the two parts, relationship and mission. They go together. The idea is not new. This is always how the church has understood who she is to be. And so this is the reminder we need, that we have a purpose, but we have relationships in the midst of that. A lot of organizations end up getting really good at one and not so good at the other. They really know how to get things done, how to be missional, how to achieve big things, but they kind of forget to be nice to each other in the process. I've seen organizations like that. Other organizations focus so much on the community, on being together, on loving each other, on caring for each other's needs, that they forget that we have a purpose beyond ourselves. We have a goal. So the challenge for us then is to look for ways to bring those things together, mission and relationship together. Look for opportunities as we go out into the world. Paul gives the church some instructions then on how they are to approach those opportunities. He says, make the most of every opportunity, recalling that God is the one who creates them. And when you encounter them, this is how you are to respond. He gives us instructions on what it means to respond to these open doors that God gives us. First, he says, walk to the world in wisdom. Wisdom means that we don't have the right way to do everything. It means that there's not this formula, this textbook approach on how to interact with the world. That it's not, here's a situation, here's the answer. Wisdom means you're taking it in. You're praying about it. You're asking others about it. You're trying to do what is wise. There's no right answer out there. We're told that we should be full of grace. And unfortunately, grace is not something that the world thinks of when they think of how we as a church interact with outsiders. We are known as kind of Christians at large for being judgmental, for being strict, for having standards that no one can live up to. We are not known for grace. And yet Paul says here, be full of grace. This is what you start with. You start with forgiveness. You start with acceptance. The behavior will come later. You start with grace. We're told that our conversation should be seasoned with salt. Salt just makes things taste better, doesn't it? And so have a conversation seasoned with salt is to be nice, to have pleasant conversations with people. We don't have to have agendas and be focused on certain things. We can just kind of relate to people naturally. We know how to do that. We know how to love people. We know how to be pleasant. That's what seasoned with salt means. And finally, the last instruction is that we might know how to answer everyone. And this is probably my favorite instruction, but I think it's easily misunderstood. It's easy to read this and think what Paul means is that I need to have all the answers. But that's exactly not what he means here. What he says is so that you might know how to answer everyone. The focus is on individual relationship. And if I'm going to answer this person that I'm talking to, there's something I have to do first. I have to listen to them. I have to know the questions they're asking. I have to hear their story. I have to find out what's true for them. Did they grow up hearing about God and now God just seems silly? Did they get really hurt by a Christian and they can't believe in a God that would do this? Are they just focused on their lives and being success and anything else seems peripheral? What is their story? How can I talk to them? It has to begin by listening. I want you to notice this week, if you remember, the people you talk to, notice how many of them stop talking long enough to listen to you. I will bet very few of them actually listen to what you're saying. I think listening is probably one of the things we do least frequently. And Christians are sometimes known for wanting so much to talk that we can't stop to listen. But I think this instruction to know how to answer people has an implicit instruction to listen to those you are talking with. You have to start by not talking, listening to them. And then, if you stop talking long enough, I promise you, you will eventually be given a chance to answer. But it might be a little longer than you're normally comfortable with. So, what I like about these instructions is that they all focus on how we are to respond to these opportunities. Not what you're to say, not getting the words right or saying the exact phrase to make sure you get the gospel out. Sometimes we have this focus of, there's these 12 words and I just have to say them to somebody. And if I can just blurt them out, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Phew, all right, I proclaim the gospel. But it's not about what, it's not about this specific formula, it's about how we interact. And what you notice is that this is really similar to how Paul tells us as a community to interact with each other. It's all the same. Loving each other is loving the world. It's simply being wise in how you act, being full of grace, seasoned with salt, and listening to each other so that we might answer and have a conversation. So what we've seen here then in this section of Colossians is we've seen kind of all of what we've studied before come together to flow out into the world. This grand picture of who Christ is. Christ as the image of the invisible God. We have this big picture of a cosmic Christ, and then we're told to walk in him, to take our everyday lives and live it in light of him. And then we're shown how that plays out here, how we forgive each other, how we are kind to each other, how we take that into our homes, how we understand how to be husbands and wives and parents and children and friends to each other. And finally, how we interact with those outside the church. You see this movement from who Christ is through us into the world. Next week, we're going to see this final picture of Paul giving greetings and receiving greetings from various people. And we're going to kind of see a bit of the stories behind some of those people. Asking the question, what has God done through them? And we're going to try and think for ourselves, what is God doing through our story? How are we living this out in our lives? But let's go back to the movie clip we saw, Kung Fu Panda 2. You guys had a lot of good ideas about what this might mean. And somebody down here actually stole my big finale. But this is, I think, what I take away from it. You know, the whole Kung Fu Panda series is all about the idea that we think martial arts has to be this, you know, lean, smooth, perfect operator. And you got to get it all right, have the fancy moves. And then you see this rather overweight panda who's clumsy and awkward, but he gets it done, right? And it turns out at the end of the day that clumsy and awkward can still do it. And I think that's a good encouragement for us. That's a good place for us to end on. That as we have all these instructions, as we have all this, you know, remember this, remember that, we trust that even when we're clumsy, even when we're awkward, God is at work. And God is going to do what God's going to do. The invitation for us is to come alongside and be part of it. So we can pray now. We can look forward to what God's doing in the future. We can be thankful for what he's done in the past. We can pray for our missionaries. Pray that God would open doors for them. Pray that they would have the courage and faithfulness to walk through those doors. And then we could pray the same for ourselves. That we would recognize opportunities. That we would be wise and graceful, seasoned with salt. And at the end of the day, that God would use our clumsiness and awkwardness to glorify his name. That we could walk to the world in Christ. Why don't I pray for us? Father God, this is a great passage of instruction on what it looks like to be out in the world, to carry this message of the glory of your Son Christ that is so mysterious that we can hardly begin to explain, even to ourselves at times, and yet we can live it out in the world, and we can interact with people. And somehow through that, this mystery is revealed. The gospel is proclaimed. Pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Pray that you'd help us to look for those opportunities that you create, and then to have the courage and wisdom to walk through them. Thanks, Father, that we can trust you and trust that you're at work in us and through us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.